worship your holy name.
Every now and then, I've not done it too much here, but the Lord will impress something upon my heart real, real strong, and he'll say, it's on. Can you not hear me? I said, sometimes when I'm in a church service, and I did it a lot in the other church that I went to, but the Lord will impress something so strong on me, and I know I'll be in disobedience if I keep my mouth shut, but I don't want to take away from our pastor's time. The Lord was standing there with me, and he said, ask my body if they know what their weapons of warfare are. He's equipped us. He's equipped us, but we get till we forget. We have weapons of warfare to use. We are instructed. That is what we are to be doing. We didn't just come to sit in a pew someplace. We haven't just come to occupy a little bit of time and look for a place for heaven to go to. But he said, you're to hear and you're on assignment for me. I have given you weapons. Do you know, can you name some of the weapons the good Lord gave us to use? We get so caught up in being sorry and mindful of our own selves that we forget. We're here for others. We're here to minister to others. Amen. Our needs get took care of as we take care of. And I saw some beautiful ministering done when I went up to the camp. And that's another issue, because the Lord said, think this week. Make a special effort. Get to the place with the Lord and say, what are my weapons? I remember when my husband, my ex-husband, was in military, they had to learn how to take that gun apart. They had to know every bit of it. They had to be able to name what they were and put it back together. Some with their eyes shut could put it back together. I dare say that we've forgotten we're in a war. We are in a war, and God has given us everything we need to be victorious. He said, you are victorious through me. So I just ask you, I'll not go on anymore, but go home. Look, I'll give you one praise, true praise to the Lord is a mighty weapon. Canceling out assignments of our enemy by prayer and speaking the things that the Lord says. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Those are weapons. Those are awesome weapons that God's given. Do not venture forth without realizing you're equipped. And if you're not, ask God to equip you and to give you understanding on how to combat everything, not just for you and your family, but for those. I'll never forget watching some of those kids go forward. I've watched them struggle in the back, and I'd see their family rejoicing. One of the little Mexican boys, I don't know if he was with the lady that was with Maria, whoever it was, and he had the blonde hair on top. I knew it had to be something. I didn't know him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's continue praying for those kids. It's one thing to do the work and see them there, but like he said, to go home and then they don't see where this is going to take them, to pray God gives them insight, wisdom, and knowledge, and keeps on speaking to them. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That particular young man that you're talking about, that family lost a 21-year-old daughter last year. Right after that, they lost grandma who lived with them. And they went, that boy with the blonde hair, he wouldn't talk to nobody. He didn't want to see nobody. He just went into a total shell. And then just out of, you know, I don't know, rebellion, he told him, I'm gay, you know. But then right before they all left for camp, he came and God ministered to him. And the whole family was rejoicing. So, hallelujah. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. I'm going to talk about one of those weapons today. But first, I want you blessed. Hallelujah. Let me pray and then you can give. Father, we love you and praise you. We magnify you and glorify you. We thank you, Lord, as we place seed in the hand of a mighty God, that you'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Devil tries his best, but his best ain't good enough. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Hallelujah. We do need to take a stand. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And not a quiet stand. Glory. Well, turn to page 969 if you got a Bible like mine. If you don't, go to Jeremiah 6. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 6, page 969. Hallelujah. There is an attack on Christianity. It's been going on for some time. There's a real good book. I try and think of the lady that wrote it. It's called The Criminalization of Christianity. It's an eye-opener. You ought to read it. It's worth the $20 or whatever it is. I think you can get it cheaper than that if you got a, you know, Kindle. But it's worth reading. Now, last couple weeks, we've been talking about how Jesus is retained in heaven according to Acts 3, 19, 20, 21. How Jesus is retained in heaven until the restoration of all things. And we talked about how God has restored, he's restored that mobile or that portable tabernacle. Now that the presence of God is living in you and I. Amen? We now are the tabernacle or the temple of the living God. Then we talked about how it seems like God is restoring the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And this morning I want to talk to you about something else that God is restoring. In Jeremiah chapter 6, and Jeremiah, you know, as a pastor, you know, I ministered to a pastor this week that I've become really good friends with. They asked me, they said, you know, I told the church this is my last year. I said, well, why'd you tell them that for? Because I'm tired. I'm not seeing results. I'm praying. I'm studying. You know, I'm doing everything I can. And I get criticized. So I told them this is my last year. I said, really? Really? You can just quit like that? I said, I quit at least once a week. I said, but if you're really called by God, you can't get away from that calling. There's a calling on your heart that you just can't escape. I can't explain it any other way. I get frustrated. I say things. And I've told you this before. And I'll say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And my wife will say, well, if you think that's what God really wants you to do, it just makes me so mad because she knows that I know that that is not what God wants me to do. I said, listen, if God called you, you can't sit on the sideline until God says the game's over. Amen? Amen. Just because you get frustrated, you know what? If there's any preacher that should have been frustrated to the point of quitting, it should have been Jeremiah. They didn't like him. The economy was good. He told some of the women, quit making those raisin cakes and repent. And they said, old man, get out of here. We're going to make our raisin cakes and we're going to offer them to the Queen of Heaven. The false sun goddess and her son Tammuz. Okay? It's where the Catholic Church got this idea of mother and son religion. They didn't care for Jeremiah. And this nation was trying to backslide. They were worshiping Baal, false gods. And Jeremiah was thrust right in the center of it. And one time they put him in mud up to his chest. Anybody should have been frustrated, should have been him. But I think he knew his weapons were not carnal, but mighty through God. He just kept on punching. Amen. You know, if you got a big enough punch, heavy enough punch, you're never out of a title fight. You know, you might be way behind on points. That's why I like Joe Frazier so much. He was my favorite boxer as a kid. Smoking Joe Frazier. I still, well, until my mom throwed it away, I had the Sports Illustrated, the Thriller in Manila, I think it was called, when he fought Muhammad Ali. And there was a picture. Muhammad Ali hit him and hit him and hit him and hit him, but he got that one big lick in. And the picture on Sports Illustrated was Ali on his backside with his feet up in the air, and he had these red tassels on them boots, and them tassels were hanging down, you know. See, if you're a puncher, if you're a fighter, you're a heavy puncher, you're never out of a title fight. And you know what? With God, you're never out of a battle. You're never out of a fight. You're not ever counted out. Amen? Because God will help you get that one lick in. Amen? That you need. Glory to God. That is not in my notes. I had no intention of saying that. Okay? But you got it. The ladies done took over. The Spirit of God is on the ladies that done took over. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's read this. Jeremiah is preaching to backslidden people. Okay? And I want you to see something. We could pick it up anywhere, but let's pick it up. Verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, even the religious people were given over to covetousness. Oh, we don't have any people like that in America, any preachers like that in America, do we? No. Everyone deals falsely. Lord, that's going on in America right now. Mm-hmm. They have also healed the hurt of my people, just slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Now watch this. Nor did they know how to blush. You know, the more outrageous people are anymore, the more it seems like people want to follow them. If you're a nut, fruit, or flake, it seems like people want to follow you. But if you're a Christian trying to live for God and get as many people into heaven, it seems like we're under attack. Listen, can I give you a secret? God gave me this the other day. When I was talking to that pastor. Because, see, how many of you ever started out to do something, but you just didn't feel like it, or it got hard, and you just said, I ain't going to do that? See, I will address the whole E4M body in July at our business meeting. They'll have me speak on discipleship ministries and youth camp. And I told them right now, all I have time to do really is youth camp. But we had two large groups of kids that were supposed to be coming to camp to put us over 200. Well, I already bought food. But the last minute, they both dropped out. They are in my sights. You know why? It got a little hard for them. Got a little difficult to pull it all together. So they just didn't do it. See, as Christians, we don't have that option anymore. If God lays something on your heart to do for somebody, you're going to have to get past that. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I'm aggravated. Because I don't know about y'all, but, you know, the life we live is so busy, it's easy to get tired and aggravated. It's easy to let the cares of this life choke out the word of God that's in you. Amen? And let me tell you something. If a devil gets you give in one time, he'll get you give in two times, and the third time, it's pretty easy. He don't even have to help you. You're all quiet. All right, look at somebody. Turn around and look at somebody. Jackie, look at somebody. I want you to look at somebody. Look at me, Mike, if they won't look at you. Now tell the person you're looking at, Pastor Butch really loves you. It might sound like he's trying to tune you up, but he really loves you. I'm preaching to me too. I get tired, I get aggravated, and sometimes there's things I don't do because I'm tired and aggravated. Things I know to do. Okay? Amen? All right, let's keep reading here. I lost my train of thought. It says, let me go back to verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says Yahweh. Now look at what his answer is. Thus says Yahweh, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is. Now some translations say ancient paths. God says, ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. God's telling them the answer. The answer is to walk in the ancient paths. What's God referring to? He's referring to his word. He's referring to his Torah. Let me show you something. Let's see. One of these callers doesn't show up on TV, so I got to make sure I got the right one. Okay? What was I going to do? Oh, yeah. The Torah. In Hebrew, it means to flow. The idea is to hit the mark. Like a arrow shot from an archer's bow hits the mark. That's the idea. The arrow is flowing. The arrow is going to hit the mark. The idea of sin is to miss the mark. Okay? So, how many know the Bible was originally written in Hebrew? Amen. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you Jesus spoke Aramaic. He probably knew some Aramaic. Arabic words and Jewish Hebrew words, a lot of times they're really close. Okay? Matter of fact, some people say that there's a couple Aramaic words used in Daniel. Okay? I'm not that scholarly to know that for sure. Okay? But Torah means to flow, to hit the mark. It means teaching. Okay? Now, somebody comes along after this Hebrew Bible. Now, bear with me. I'm talking about Genesis to Malachi. Okay? I'm not talking about the Jewish commentary or the New Testament yet. I'm just talking about those first books. Okay? So, Torah means teaching. Now, somebody comes along some 200 years before Jesus, I think it was. 70 learned rabbis went to Alexandria, Egypt, and they translated the Hebrew Bible into what is called the Septuagint. All right? The problem with that is this. They didn't always have a Greek. This is Greek. Okay? They translated it into Greek. And it's called the Septuagint. You'll see, if you look in a book, you might see this. Okay? That's the Roman numeral 70. Okay? If you're reading a book and there's footnotes, they won't write out Septuagint. They'll just put LXX. Okay? And that's referencing this Greek Bible. All right? Now, a guy named Jerome comes along several hundred years after Jesus, and he translates the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint here. It went from Hebrew to Greek, and then Jerome, we'll put his name down here, Saint Jerome, translated it into Latin, and that's called the Latin Vulgate. Okay? So, here's the problem. Many times, going from Hebrew to Greek, there was not a Greek equivalent of a word. Okay? So, they did the best they could. Now, if you were all bilingual, let's say, for instance, if you were all Spanish and English speaking, okay, I could tell you this. I could tell you, you can translate a word, but you can't translate the idea or the concept behind the thought. And they would amen me. They've done it before. Because they understand that idea. Because sometimes when somebody translates something from English to Spanish, they don't really get, they translate the word and it doesn't make any sense to them. Okay? So, but every time you translate, you're moving farther and farther away from the original. Okay? So what happened when we went from the Hebrew Bible calling God's commands the Torah? In Greek, they called it nomos. And nomos means law. Okay? So that's why when you read your English Bible, it doesn't say Torah. It says law. How many of you know law and teaching are not really the same, right? So what nomos did, or what this word law does, is it creates in Christianity's mind a negative towards the command of God, towards the Hebrew Bible. Okay? Now, I just read you in Jeremiah where they were committing abominations, where they weren't ashamed of the evil they were doing. They didn't even blush. I mean, when I was a kid, how can I say this? Well, let's just say this. When I was a kid, there was a whole lot more modesty amongst men and women than there ever was today. And some of the things back when I was a kid that would cause someone to blush, they don't even bat an eye out at now. You know? So, let me get back here. God tells them the answer. You've gotten away. You're creating abominations. You're not even blushing. You're not even ashamed of the sin you've been in. And God says you must return to the ancient paths. The answer, how many know God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? To heal America's woes, we need to go back to the ancient paths. Not to a law that restricts us, but to the teaching of God and His commandments that lead us and guide us. Amen. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Seven. Let's start in verse 4. Watch what it says. Page 239. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Ahad, or one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Where are they to be? In your heart. The writer of Proverbs says, what? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. I like to say the issues of life are the choices we make every day. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of making choices that are void of the wisdom of the Word of God and the guidance of His Spirit. Amen. See, our flesh likes to make decisions. Now, you don't need to get out of bed. You're tired. You've been at youth camp all weekend. You don't need to get out of bed and pray. Oh, what do you need to do that for? Oh, you worked hard yesterday. You got to get up. Don't get out of bed and pray. Now, that was gentle. I was being gentle with you, okay? So, let's move on. You got to guard that heart. Amen. He says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Watch, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, back in, I think it was a year, we went to Jackson and started pastoring in 99. So 99, 2000, it was 2001 that we started this church. Okay, February 4th and 5th. We had our first services in the old auditorium at the high school. They rented it to me, but they forgot to tell me there was no heat in there. Okay. So we were all bundled up. So then we decided we had a building rented, but it needed remodeled. We'll move into that building, even though it's not remodeled. So we would move them heavy oak pews for service and move them out of the way while we sheetrocking the drywall. It was a lot of effort went into it. I don't know why I said that. Oh, I know why I said that. But it was in 2002 that, yeah, because we started, yeah, 2002 that I was introduced to Jewish roots. Do you realize that it wasn't until 2002 that I didn't know Jesus was Jewish? Let alone that he was a Torah observant Jew, and all the disciples were Torah observant Jews. What I mean by Torah observant, they studied the commands of God, they lived according to the commands of God, they ate kosher, they celebrated the feast days, they honored Shabbat or the Sabbath. They were totally observant Jews. I didn't know that till 2002 when I went out to the Jerusalem conference in Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, that right there takes faith to go to a Jerusalem conference in Little Rock, Arkansas. I'm telling you, God had so impressed that on me to go that I would have rode a bicycle if I'd had to. I just knew in my heart I had to go. So I went, and I heard scholars. I'm just an old Southern Ohio redneck. I hated school. I wanted out of school. Just I did what I did. I did exactly the minimum of what you needed to get out of school, except in history. History I liked, you know, and I got really good grades in history. Everything else. D D D D D D D D D D C D D D. You know, if I got that C, it must have been something I liked. You know, I did get a C in major British authors one time because I always liked monster movies. You know, Dracula was my favorite, even though he scared me to death. You know, and so in this one class, we had to read the novel Dracula by Bram Stoker. It's like a classic, okay? And I remember they made a movie out of that, and it was based on that. And you remember when the Rona Theater was down here? And you come out of the Rona Theater, and you'd head uptown. And there was the big boy was over on 3rd Street, right? It was over on 3rd Street where the gun store is now. Well, I think there was a car shop or something right on the corner. There was something on the corner, but there was an alleyway that you could shoot from 3rd to 2nd Street. The big boy's on 2nd Street. Yeah. So you could shoot through that alley. Well, me and my cousin Terry Vernon, we come out of that movie, Dracula, and I said, "Hey, we can go this way." He said, "You really want to go that way?" "No, I was only going to go that way if you were going first." You know. He said, "Let's go down to the corner." Cuz it was so dark. I don't know why I told you that either. But anyway, Dracula didn't get us. And we made it, okay? We made it. Now, I want you to turn with me real quick. I'm tired. It was a long week. Turn to 2 Timothy, and I don't have a page, but I'll find you a page. I know where he's at. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see something. 2 Timothy. What is it? 17:14. Chapter 3, verse 16. Okay? Now, God says the answer to your sin is to go back to the ancient past, go back to my teaching. Look what Paul tells this young minister, Timothy. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." I think we're there. Okay. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Did you see what Paul said? Endure afflictions. Did you really have to tell this young minister that, Paul? You're going to be afflicted as a Christian. Amen. But I want you to go back to verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. Now, I'm going to drop a bombshell of a revelation on you right now. When Paul wrote those words, the only Bible was the Hebrew Bible. There was no New Testament at that time. When he's talking about all scripture, he's talking about Torah. Now, let me tell you about Torah real quick. Some people, when you hear the word Torah teaching, some people, like myself today now, it reminds me of the whole Hebrew Bible. But technically, the Torah was just the first five books of the Bible, the ones given to Moses by God. All right? So Paul, when he talks about Scripture being inspired, good for correction and reproof, teaching, he's talking about the Hebrew Bible. Amen? Okay? All right. So that tells me that that Hebrew Bible, or that Old Testament, some people call it, is relevant today. Amen? It's not been done away with. Now let me get over here. Like I said before, it was 2002 that I came into this revelation that Jesus was a Jew and was a Torah observant Jew. However, I want to explain some things to you. Up until 70 AD, there were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians worshiping God together. Okay? In 70 AD, who can tell me what happened? The temple was destroyed during the first, scholars call it the first Jewish revolt. Vespasian, the general, he came to Jerusalem, he stops, he goes back to Rome and becomes the emperor. Once he's emperor, Titus, his son, destroys Jerusalem. And they disperse the Jews, okay? Christian Jews as well as other Jews, they are dispersed out of Jerusalem. Then in 135 AD, we have a second Jewish revolt, and I meant to bring my coin today. It's called the Bar Kokhba revolt, or the second Jewish revolt in 135 AD, and the Roman Emperor Hadrian, he squashed that. Now, Bar Kokhba was the Jewish general. Rabbi Akiva was the religious leader. Rabbi Akiva told everybody that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. At that point, those Jews who were Christians laid down their swords and fled to the mountains of Pella, like Jesus said in Matthew 24. Okay? So they lay it down. So at that point, we've got another rift. We've got the beginning of a rift between Christians and non-Christians, or Christians and Jews. Then the final straw that broke the camel's back was around 323 or 325 AD during the Council of Nicaea, where Emperor Constantine said he embraced Christianity, and he brought the 300 plus bishops from around that, the known world at the time. He brought them into Constantinople. And they had this big council. And it was at that council that when these bishops walked in, all the royal guards had their swords drawn. Okay? That today, that's expressed by the Knights of Columbus. All right? They are the royal guard. If you go, like I did, if you go to a big deal at the Catholic Church, like an ordination, the Knights of Columbus are there, and they got their big old hats on, and they got their swords drawn. Okay, that's where they get that. But Eusebius, the church historian, who was very pro-Constantine, made the statements that they had their swords drawn, but they weren't intimidating. Really? The emperor's got you there. His guards have their swords out. You don't think that would be the least bit intimidating? But it was there that Constantine, it was up until that point that the church kept Passover. Okay? So it was at that point that Constantine, instead of worshiping on Sabbath, on Saturday, like the church did, he changed it to Sunday. He did away with all things Jewish. No more Passover. Okay? And so, again, we have this split. Then we have church forefathers that come along, like John Chrysostom, like Martin Luther, and others, who become very, very anti-Semitic or anti-Jew. Now, Martin Luther started out pro-Jew, but he couldn't win any. So by the time he died, he wrote some very vile and hateful things about Jewish people. So what I'm telling you is this: Christianity has evolved without the foundation of the Hebrew Bible. Most Christian churches today are built on the New Testament, what they call the New Testament. It's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's why you can come up with doctrines, once saved, always saved. Okay? Because you don't have the foundation to anchor you. Without this foundation, you can come up with anything you want to. Jesus said, be baptized in my name, did he not? All right, he said that. So how do we come up with the idea that we can sprinkle somebody? And that's just as good. I'll tell you how. Because this guy who was very affluent, way back, I don't know when, he got real sick, but he was a mean old rascal. I'll come up with his name for you next week. He was a mean old rascal, and he decided it was time for him to get right, and he had to be baptized, but they figured it was so cold out, and he was already so sick, if they put him under the water, you know, he'd die. So they sprinkled him, called it good. Well, it's a good thing baptism does not determine your salvation, okay? It's the blood of Jesus that washes you and cleanses you, amen? That baptism is just an outward sign of an inward work. It's a testimony to the world of what God has done. I told the kids out there, I said, I used to get baptized every year at camp, you know, just as a testimony to God. What was when we had a nice pool. But now that we're in a green pond, I pass. Anyway, but if I ever get a pool again, I'll probably do it again. All right, now, let's see, I'm running out of time. Turn with me to Judges. I've been windier. I could have blowed up an onion sack today. I certainly hope I've said something. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Judges. Judges, it's going to be page 300 and looks like... 316. Now, after Joshua dies, the children of Israel are ruled by prophets, by kings, and by judges. Okay? By judges, I mean every time they got in a bind and they cried out to God, they would backslide, they'd cry out to God, God would send them a judge or a redeemer. Such as Samson, okay? Deborah was another. Gideon was another, okay? I like to read about these people because they were just as flawed, maybe more so than we are. Yet God did extraordinary things through them. Amen? They weren't perfect, but yet God was able to do extraordinary things through them. That always gives me hope. Now look what's happening. Joshua dies. It says so in verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know Yahweh nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook Yahweh, God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth, false gods and goddesses. After Joshua died, that whole generation of Joshua, when they died out, there was a generation that was rising up that didn't even know the God they served. Can I give you my, what's the word I'm looking for, my thesis on why that happened? Because they failed to teach God's commands to their children and their children's children. And here we are in America, some, I don't know, 3,500 years later or more, and we've made the same mistake. We've raised a generation, two generations, maybe we're working on the third one, without the Word of God. That's why this generation doesn't blush. Nothing embarrasses them, because they don't think anything's wrong. That's why they preach this tolerance and acceptance. You got to accept everybody. I'm with you. Okay, I said they, not me. Okay, all right. That's why they preach that. That's why there's no, you know, I'm going to tell you. I told my cousin this. He's a school teacher. I said, you know that Common Core math? That's the stupidest stuff I've ever seen in my life. When we were doing math problems, 2 + 2 = 4. Now, we didn't always get that one right, but you know what? That doesn't change the fact that 2 + 2 = 4. And I tried to help Trey, I think he was like the third grade, do some math. There's no answers. There's no absolute answers. What good is math if there's no absolute answers? If I can't measure a board, how many of you know, if I got space, I need a 12-foot board. I can't just go up there and cut it 12 and a half foot and expect it to fit, can I? What good is that kind of math? Here's what I told my cousin. I said, I think that Common Core math is the first step in teaching our children there are no absolutes. Because the Bible is absolute. The commands of God are absolute. The scary thing is we've got churches that are built on something other than the foundation of God's Word. Amen? All right. With that, I had a whole bunch more, but we're going to skip over to the, what they call that? The dessert round. All right. Turn with me to 2 Kings, page 513. If you have a Bible like mine. Page 513. 2 Kings. Chapter 23. I'll get there. I don't want to read that yet. I want to go over to chapter 22, verse 1. Da-da-da. Verse 1. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah. Everybody remember Josiah? As a young man being coming to youth camp, I don't know, probably 6-7 years now with a group out of Detroit, and his name's Josiah. He's one of the nicest young men you'll ever meet. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscoth. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which his doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Wow. Don't see that anymore. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Now, if this would have been written in Hebrew, it would have said Sefer, which is book, Torah. Okay, not law. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the Torah, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akor the son of Micaiah, yes, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of Yahweh for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Verse 15. Then she said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before Yahweh, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Now let's jump down in verse 1 of chapter 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of Yahweh. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before Yahweh to follow Yahweh and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. What's happened here is, in the days of Josiah, the people were not living according to the word of God. Josiah was a good man. But now they find the Torah. And now he reads the Torah. And now he's tearing his clothes in repentance because he knows that they're not living according to the commands of God. And because of that repentance, God forgives him and tells him he's going to, you know, when he dies, he'll go in peace. So now let's look at what he did. Jump down to verse 19. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke Yahweh to anger. The high places were places where they worshiped false gods. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. Verse 20, he executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Now watch. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. God is in the restoration business. I think Josiah is a prime example of what's been going on in the church since around the late 60s. It was just a small trickle when a man named Robert Lindsay, a Baptist minister, went to Jerusalem. He met a man whose father was Jewish and mother was Catholic, named Dr. David Flusser. And Dr. Flusser was one of the main professors at the Hebrew University, but the two of them got together and they started studying the teachings of Jesus, and they started putting them in the Jewish language, in the Hebrew language and the Jewish culture, so that it could understand what Jesus was teaching. And it began to grow and grow and grow until today. I mean, I don't know how many, but there are probably thousands of Christian churches now who keep Passover. Thousands that are studying the Hebrew language. Thousands who are trying to walk in the commands of God. See, I know that, well, let me back up. Adama is a Hebrew word for ground. We know Adam, Adam means one who comes out of the ground, right? The word Dom is, you know, the root word for those two words, and it's blood. It's the word for blood, okay? So we know that Adam or Adam came up out of the ground, right? And the Bible says that we bore the image of the earthly man, you and I. This physical body bears the image of Adam's. If we die before Jesus comes and we're put in the ground, guess what? This body turns back into the dust from which it came, right? However, Paul said we will bear the image of the heavenly man. One of these days we'll put on that new glorified body. Amen. But that glorified body, the path to getting to that glorified body begins when you repent and your spirit comes up out of the blood of Messiah. Amen. Glory to God. And now that I've repented, now that I'm walking before God, the penalty for my sin has been taken care of. The debt has been paid. Amen. Now God wants to empower me by filling me with His Spirit. Amen. In order that I can become an overcomer in this life, right? But then God gives us His Word, His commands, and it's His commands that lead us and guide us and direct us. Amen. If we don't study His commands, if we don't keep His Word, we're not going to... Let me back up. The Word doesn't save you. Only the blood of Christ. However, once you're born again, the psalmist said, the Word of God becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Amen. You can't just say, that's all been done away with. I prayed a prayer. I'm going to heaven someday. You know, Carolyn said this morning, or God said through her, that we need to take a stand for other people. We're to serve God by serving other people. We're to be a witness to other people. Amen. I mean, I know a young man, I worked on him. And after I close the church, I'm on Facebook and I see he's on there, he got saved. You know, and there's several posts, he got saved. Then I went to a graduation party for his son, who him and Caleb, between Caleb and Caden, you know, they were good friends growing up, so we were good friends, you know. And I'm out there standing beside this guy, and I'm wanting to talk to him about Jesus. He's so drunk he can't already stand up. See, he got saved, but nothing changed. He bought some fire insurance. He didn't really make a commitment to God. It really made my heart sad. You know? Because we're to be a light into the world. But I want to encourage you, because just like Josiah read that book and started keeping Passover. There's a group of Christians since the late 60s been reading that Hebrew Bible and been keeping Passover. Amen. God is restoring the ancient paths. Amen. And you know what? Before He can restore, and I'll probably teach on this next week, there's got to be some reformation. You got to tear some things down. You know, I was in Charleston, West Virginia years ago, and I was with a street minister. And if you've ever been with street ministers, they're a crazy bunch. They are oddballs. This same guy took me to Dallas to the National Street Ministers Convention. And I tell you, these people are bold they're even bolder than lions. I mean, lions really don't, you know. They are just extremely bold and weird, you know. Because, I mean, they are a different, it's a good weird, okay. They are a different breed, you know. They go to Mardi Gras. I mean, them going to Mardi Gras is you've heard that. You've heard somebody say, you know, I felt so good I was ready to go to hell with a water pistol. Well, these guys really literally go to hell with a water pistol when they go to Mardi Gras. Okay? And they go up to prostitutes and drug addicts and pray for them, lay hands on them, lead them to, I mean, it's a crazy time. And they're a little bit different, but they're really bold in their calling. And you got, but one thing I came away with, they're going to witness to a stump if they think that stump is listening. If they think that stump's got a soul and ears to hear, they're going to witness to it. And I was like, Lord, just give me a thimble full of that. It took me there. Junior Totten took me there. That's where I met Tommy Barnett and Mario Murillo. Those were two of my favorite preachers when I was just getting started, you know, and then to get to meet them guys. And by the way, Mario Murillo, I'm taller than he is. Just, okay. He has much nicer shoes and suits, okay. Hallelujah. But, huh? Well, he had kind of poofy hair. But I think if he slicked it back like I do, I'd probably have about that much on. Anyway, my point is this. When you think of Jewish roots, and I got to tell you, it's hard. When I'm out there with other pastors, it's hard to get them to see the importance. But, you know, it blesses me when I read stories about Josiah. I've been reading a story about Josiah for years. And God did that in Josiah's day, and I believe we are a Josiah generation. Amen. We're returning to that. All right? And that's God's answer. He says, return to those ancient paths. Amen. Let's have communion. Bernie, won't you and Debbie help me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, Wednesday morning, while they're passing this out, I'll tell this. Wednesday morning, I had a young man from Sheboygan, Wisconsin. And he read this headline about these four guys, two adults, two teenagers, that went into a home and they tied up the people in the home and they beat this one guy with ball bats. And so they all got arrested. And he was one of the ones with the ball bat. And he grew up without a father. A home without a father. And he gave his testimony. It was a powerful testimony. I mean, every kid in there was listening. And so when he got done, he gave me the microphone. I gave an altar call for kids who grew up in a home just like he did. And so when they came up, there was probably 20 or 25 of them. And we got to introduce them to Avi, my father. Amen. And I told them that the word father in Hebrew means the strength of the house. And you've grown up without any strength in the house. Not just strength to protect you, but strength to guide you, to teach you, to direct you. And listen, if I could preach under that anointing every week, I probably wouldn't live very long. It was so strong, so powerful, because God was working in their hearts. I can't explain it any better. My mind was as sharp as when I was 16 years old. I kid you not. I was remembering stuff that I got to go back and look it up now. Because God loved those kids so much, He wanted them to know Him. He wanted them to be able to say, "You're my Father," just like Jesus said. That's what got Jesus in trouble with the religious folk. He didn't say, "Our Father." He said, "My Father." That got Him in some trouble. You have Eli's? You got it, okay. Can't believe I did that, but I did. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Good thing there's no Catholics in here, we'd be in trouble. Hallelujah. I'll leave Deb's there. Hang in there. I'll be right with you. Worship you now. Holy, holy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We'll give him a couple minutes. God is good, amen. All the time. All the time, God is good. Okay, she's coming. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. But when we laid our hands on those kids, they just began to weep. Tears came down their face. I mean, I haven't seen anything, a dam break like that in a long time. But it just showed me that God has a heart for his people right there. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. You loved us so much, you gave us your son. And the religious leaders took your son. And your Bible describes it. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed and made whole. And Lord Jesus, you instructed your disciples when they did this to do it in remembrance of you. So this morning, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat your body. On three, let's hold our cups up and say, L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. We know that the Bible tells us life is in the blood. And at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life so that we could be partakers of that life. We also know this cup represents the fourth cup. The fourth cup at a Jewish betrothal ceremony where that bride-to-be will drink of that fourth cup. But the bridegroom does not drink of that fourth cup. Just like Jesus told his disciples, I will no longer drink of this cup until you see me coming in the fullness of the kingdom. That bride to be would drink of that cup, and it was a vow to her bridegroom that she would remain faithful until her wedding night. So not only does this represent the blood and the life of Jesus, for us it represents that fourth cup also. By taking this cup, we're making a vow to our bridegroom that we will remain faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You had a prayer request earlier, did you not? Uh-huh. This Tuesday, where they operating on him at? Cleveland? Well, physically, he's in a good place then. Yeah. Okay, sis and buddy. Anybody else? Michelle? Okay. Allie? What? Irm's in intensive care. All right. I'll probably not remember all these names. So here's what we're going to do. McKinnon and James. All of you that had a prayer request, stand up. Okay. Her in the hospital. Oh, is she? He's not a very good nurse. Father, we love you this morning. these who are standing, Charles, David, Mike, Jackie, Aunt Joyce, Wilma, Terry, anybody else. Father, for these who are standing, they're standing in the gap. They're making up the hedge for their loved ones. Father, some need healing in their bodies. Some need to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, right now, whatever that need is of those loved ones, we set our faith in agreement right now. Your word says where two or three shall agree is touching anything, you would do it for them. And Lord, for every one of these prayer requests, Father, I pray you send the answer. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, in operating rooms to give the doctors wisdom and knowledge. Father, let the peace of God that passes all understanding come down upon each one that needs prayer and upon their families, leading them, guiding them, and directing them. And Father, if there's any that need to be saved, I pray you send the labor across their path. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just woo, tug, and draw. Hover over them, brood over them, and draw them to a place they would make Jesus Lord. And Father, we thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father who hears our prayers and answers our prayers. And Father, for that we give you glory, honor, and praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Stand up with me. Glory, glory, glory. Father, I pray you bless these your people this week, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally. Father God, give us boldness to take a stand for you. And Father, give us wisdom, Lord God, as we witness to others about your goodness. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the praise. We ask that you would already be preparing our hearts for our Wednesday night service, Lord. Let your presence be in this house. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.